Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome, everyone. It's me, Matt Slick. And let's see, it is the 9th of March, 2020. And if you've noticed, I got a deeper voice today because getting over a bit of a chest cold. So I'll be clearing my throat a little bit, coughing and stuff like that. Just, you know, that's what happens. Stuff's going around. So voice a little bit deeper than usual. And don't know where Charlie is right now. For those of you who are watching, you'll know what that is about. And may the Lord bless you today. I hope you had a great weekend. I got to preach yesterday. I'll talk about that a little bit. But we have five open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We have five open lines. I got a question for you out there. I know a lot of you listen to the show. And would you like it if I was on longer? I mean, just let me know. You know, you can email me and at matt@carm.org if you want, and let me know. Hey, who knows? You never know. We're going to start asking about that because we get a lot of callers coming in towards the end of the show. We have to abandon them. So, anyway. Okay. Five open lines, folks. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. And if you have a question about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, atheism, you know, whatever it might be, evolution, we could talk about Bible doctrines, questions, and issues, and that's what we do here in the show for those of you who might be tuning in new. All right, so yesterday I preached, and I preached on Luke 7:36. Yeah, that's right, through the end of the chapter, that's right. And it was on that's not supposed to happen. Yeah, I had this tuned down. Okay. So anyway, I get to preach on the woman. It's one of my favorite stories. The woman who let her hair down when Jesus was dining with Simon the Pharisee. And that's a wonderful story. I get to preach on that. That's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. When you know the cultural context, it really just comes alive. And then last night, excuse me, I had the opportunity to talk to some atheists. And I do that every now and then on something called Discord. And so I'm finding out that my approach with atheists has changed a little bit over the years. I just go for the jugular. And I don't mean that in a mean way. But going down to the issue of them justifying their opinions about anything. I want them to do that. I want them to demonstrate why their opinion about anything is the right one. And I'll tell you, it really throws them for a loop. And they're not able to deal with the issues. And that's because, well, atheism just doesn't have anything to stand on. It's vacuous. It's empty. It's non-productive. And I enjoy discussing things like that with people, various issues. So for me, that's enjoyable, but not so much for them. I enjoy talking to atheists and Mormons and Roman Catholics as well. So anyway, all right. Now, all right, let's get on the phones here. We have four open lines, folks, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Scott from Winston-Salem, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, thank you. I needed your take on 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I can read it. It's just one sentence. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23.
All right. Yeah, it says you were brought
with a price. It talks about being a servant.
And do not become slaves of men. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and King James says, be not ye the servants of men.
Right.
My question is, if I go out down the street and get a job, am I not serving the person I'm, and should that be a Christian, maybe?
Well, let's read the context of this, because the context always helps. It says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able to also become free, rather do that. For he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you is to remain in that condition in which he's called. So this is an issue of the slavery that was around in the Mediterranean area at that time. And a lot of people, what they'll say, as I give a little bit of preamble here, a lot of people will assert that what Jesus and the apostles should have done is waged war against slavery. Now, there's different kinds of slavery, not the kind that was here in the United States a couple hundred years ago. That's chattel slavery, and that's not what it is in the Bible. It's a different kind. And there are several kinds. I've written a section on slavery on Karm, but nevertheless, so the reasons that they didn't advocate just getting rid of all of it was because it would have caused famine and economic collapse. Because I think it was like 20% at one point were slaves in the whole Roman Empire. Nevertheless, so he's saying if you're a slave, seek to be free. You know, if you're free, you know, do what you can, but be good in your job and things like that in other places. He says you are bought with a price. That means, you go to Acts 20:28, it says we're bought with the blood of Christ, the blood of God. So we're bought by the blood of Christ. We don't belong to ourselves, and so we should not become enslaved to others. That doesn't mean you get a job and you work for a certain wage for certain hours. You're not a slave, because you can quit any time. You can do what you want. You don't have to work there. And slaves generally were not free to quit. There were some contractual agreements, freed after a time, and things like that. So, okay. All right. Okay. So, sorry, I just got a thing on a pop up. And so the idea of being a slave here, you don't want to be like so in debt, for example, that you're enslaved to whoever or whatever, that you have to serve them instead of yourself and serve the Lord. This kind of a thing is what generally they think it means. Okay?
Okay, get up. Ask you one more question?
Sure.
It's not really a... It might be more of a question down your line, apologetics, but why didn't somebody write a book about the stock market? Why you shouldn't invest? Because it's speculation, and the scripture says if you speculate, you'll lose your money. And where does that money go to? You know, I just got planting a seed for somebody that might want to write a book or something on it. But
might be a good idea. I'm not a stock guy, so I couldn't even begin to do something like that. But you never know. Maybe Christians have already done that. Who knows? But I don't know.
Well, I'll let you go. I know you got the whole show ahead of you.
Okay. All right, man. Well, God bless, Scott. All right.
Okay. Bye.
All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get to Carlton from Michigan. Carlton, you're on the air.
Okay. The name of the article is The Last Supper and the 144 Anointed Class of Jewish Witnesses.
Okay. What article? On Karm or a different website?
Mm-hmm. One of your websites.
On my website, Karm?
Yeah, because what it says is in one part, it says that essentially that the immortal would be the 144 and that the everlasting would be paradise on earth. But then in the next paragraph, it states that Jesus was speaking of everlasting life, that is life in heaven for the 144, which contradicts what it says earlier that the immortal would spend the 144 would be in heaven with the Lord.
Well, it says, according to Jehovah's Witnesses,
life be on earth.
It says that some witnesses will be raised to, quote, and you'll notice it's in quotes, immortal life, and others to everlasting life. Immortal life is for the 144,000 that go to be with the Lord in heaven. Everlasting life is for those on paradise earth.
Exactly. Let's read the next one. Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
Okay. The life Jesus was speaking of was everlasting. Oh, as we see in the quote above, according to the Watchtower, the life that Jesus was speaking was everlasting life. That is from life of 144,000. Oh, mortal life. Ooh, hey, good. You caught that. Good.
Yeah, because, you know, I was preparing for my class, and I don't know much about the Jehovah Witnesses, so, you know, you were teaching me something that I didn't know, and then that contradicts itself.
Yeah, very good. I'll tell you what I'll do. But I see what you're saying, and I can't read the context.
Because I don't know which way it is.
Mm-hmm. What I'll do is I'll research it, and I'll fix it tonight, right after the show. All right?
Okay.
Because sometimes what happens is, and I've written thousands of articles, sometimes you're thinking this and you write that and you put a word in, and it's happened many times, you know, you just do that over the years. And so sometimes people like you will call me up and go, hey, you know, you have the word wrong here? What are you talking about? And I'll go, oh, you're right. And so I'll just make a quick fix. So I appreciate that.
Okay.
And that's what I'll do.
Okay, so I can... Okay, so the previous one is correct, so... The second paragraph where it says everlasting life, that is human, that's wrong. Is that correct?
Well, I'm going to hold off on that. I'm going to hold off on that because what I'm literally doing is opening up, while we're talking here, opening up a program that I have, the JW Library. And what I can do is search through that and make sure it's accurate. And also, because, believe it or not, they change things. They changed their doctrines.
Oh, okay.
They changed their comments. So I've got it open. Hold on one second. And what I'll do is I'll just do a quick search and see what their latest information is, and I'll make an adjustment on that article so that it's consistent. Okay?
Okay.
But I'm assuming that
I was just calling because, that caught me off guard, and I didn't know which way it was because I would be in church Sunday, and I'd teach a class, a new members class, and I wanted to bring up something on communion.
Well, you know the Jehovah's Witnesses is a non-Christian cult. You know that, right?
I know
okay,
that.
Good.
And I was basically was looking to make comparisons.
Okay.
And, I used to be a Catholic for 54 years, and I left the Catholic Church and accepted Christ Jesus as he is and not as it was taught in the Catholic Church. And then I like to contrast how everybody else sees it and how we see it.
Right.
And so I was doing that with them when I ran across this. I was like, that doesn't make sense. That's all.
No, no problem, man. Yeah, I've written so much over the years that sometimes, I even get a verse wrong. I've done that before, it just happens. And I appreciate when people point that out, and then I go tackle it. So there you go, man. Good stuff. All right?
Okay. All right.
Good for you.
Very good.
I will check it out.
Oh, so when should so when will it be corrected so I know which way to go with it?
As soon as I'm off the air, unless there's an emergency that comes up, I will check it out. In fact, while we're talking, I'm actually researching it. Okay?
Okay, cool.
All right. Okay, man. God bless.
All right. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
God bless you, too. Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
Okay, that was Carlton from Michigan. Let's get on the phones with... Well, we can get right through the break, Canadian Catholic. Be right back, folks, after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Well, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Canadian Catholic from Canada. Welcome. How are you doing?
Hey, Mr. Slick. Nice to be on again. My question, can you hear me well before I proceed? Can you hear me well?
Yes, I can. Yes.
Okay, good. So now here's the question that I wanted to ask really quickly. I mean, you believe, obviously, that the Scripture is the only God-breathed document, right, for the Church?
Yes.
Okay. Now, can I ask you a question? Is it possible for a Christian community to have a God-breathed document and not have the correct faith, as in, and in this case, I defined it, the correct body of beliefs. Is this possible?
Yeah, that's the Roman Catholic Church. Yeah.
Okay. Now, the question is, do you believe that the correct body of beliefs, while not being God-breathed as the Scripture is also inspired by God?
The correct body of belief is inspired. Body of belief. It depends what you mean by inspired, because in the context of the Scripture, we know that the Spirit of God worked through the apostles and the prophets so that what they wrote was equivalent to the very words of God, because they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, under that inspiration, what they said is equal to God's word. So if you're going to say that a doctrine in a church is inspired by God, they don't have to be equal to the very word of God. The only way we could say that that is true is if it agreed with Scripture. So Scripture is what is inspired, not a church in the sense of infallibility, of authority, of sufficiency, because the inspiration, Theopneustos, God breathed, is only said to be of Scripture. Okay?
I understand, but you agree that the beliefs you derive from Scripture form a body. It's a body of essential beliefs that you believe are necessary for salvation, and other Christian bodies do not derive the same beliefs. So do you believe that the body of beliefs you derive, which you believe are necessary for salvation, are also inspired without being God-breathed like Scriptures?
You can't say that they're inspired without being God-breathed. That's a contradiction. Inspired means God-breathed. That's like saying you have a circle that's not round. You can't, it doesn't work that way. So the Roman Catholic Church is not inspired. It teaches false doctrines. It teaches a false gospel.
Sure.
It teaches idolatry in the form of Mariolatry. And the reason we know is because when we compare it to inspired Scripture, we see how it fails. Okay.
Right. Okay, fine. Let me try another question. Do you believe that to derive correct beliefs from the Scripture, you need a certain hermeneutical method, or do you believe that any hermeneutical method would lead you to the same body of beliefs that you believe are essential for the Christian Church?
No, not any hermeneutical method, because the hermeneutical method of the Roman Catholic Church is philosophy first, and the truth of God's Word second. And I know this because I have a book written by 50 different priests who left Catholicism and became Christians. And they talk in there about going to Catholic seminary and how you're not even allowed to use the Bible or get to it until 2 years into seminary when you've been indoctrinated into Roman Catholic philosophy.
Right. Mr. Slade, the question is, from your perspective as a Reformed Christian, not necessarily Roman Catholicism versus Reformed Christianity, the question that I formulated was, is every hermeneutical method out there that exists approaching the Bible going to yield you the faith that you believe needs to be derived from the Bible for salvation?
Not necessarily, because a hermeneutical method, which
Before you proceed, Mr. Sadat, I'm sorry. Before you proceed, what stops you from calling the hermeneutical method that you believe is essential for employing, for applying to Scripture to derive the correct tradition? What stops you from calling it that?
The hermeneutical method is the method you go to or you use when you're reading the Word of God. And you say, this is what it says right here. This is who it's addressed to. This is what the topic is. This is the immediate context. Here's cultural relevance information. That's hermeneutics. And you derive what it actually says. That's what it applies to. It doesn't apply to tradition, because you don't know what tradition is the right tradition. You don't know what tradition's inspired, as you guys like to claim, or not inspired, because only your magisterium tells you what to believe. It's like a gigantic cult. There's a phenomenon called snapping. It happens with people who adopt a theological, emotional, political, sports team view, where all of a sudden that object becomes the best, the thing that you identify with. It's a psychological phenomenon. It happens in religion and in secular realms. In Roman Catholicism, it's no different. People snap. It happens in Protestantism. It happens. People snap and they believe. They get emotionally committed. How do you know if what they're committed to is correct? you compare with Scripture. The hermeneutical method is used to just derive the Scriptures. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't do that. The Roman Catholic Church reads into the Scripture instead of reading out of it. That's why it's so false. And you need to repent.
What you compare it to, Mr. Slick, is not Scripture per se, but the correct doctrines derived from the Scripture, right? Because a Jehovah's Witness, allegedly, if you were to ask him, compares your teaching to what they see as Scripture, what happens to be our Scripture, and they, for example, read a I'm not going to be arguing
that's
on this
right.
with you, but
no,
I'm
no,
just
no,
going to
okay.
keep bringing it up. Yeah, so, like, imagine a Jehovah's Witness who takes the Bible and reads, "Head of Christ is God," and turns to you and honestly believes that you contradict the Scripture. Obviously, this is not what you mean. What you mean is that the correct correct body of beliefs derived from Scripture compared to Roman Catholicism. The correct body of beliefs are important for salvation. In fact, you probably even believe that someone can come to understand the correct body of beliefs without ever seeing the Bible. Right? You do believe that, for example, there could be a catechism that could summarize the Calvinist faith, and a person could come to believe without having ever read the Bible or having read a biblical paraphrase that is not God-breathed.
Yeah, it's certainly possible.
So that's what I'm saying. Why not just call these things, call one thing the Unipostolic Scripture and the correct faith the Catholic faith or the tradition and Bible together?
Because the Catholic Church contradicts the Bible. Okay. It contradicts the Bible.
But I'm not necessarily arguing for Roman Catholicism here. I'm just arguing, why not say that, you know what, Roman Catholic tradition contradicts Scripture, but our tradition don't? Why not put it that way?
It's not an issue of tradition. For example, the Roman Catholic Church says in paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism that we're saved by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. That's what it states as official doctrine. You have to keep commandments to be saved. The Bible says we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Romans 4:5 says, the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So, you can't both be correct. The Roman Catholic Church is false because it contradicts the Bible. Simple. It's not an issue of tradition. The Catholic Church teaches something contradictory to the Bible. Therefore, the Catholic Church is false. Simple.
Mr. Slick, the Catholic Church might be false.
It is false.
And Sola Scriptura also be false, right? I mean, these two aren't mutually exclusive, right?
Sola Scriptura means that the Bible is the only infallible rule, and we use it as the final authority. It doesn't mean we don't look at tradition or councils. It means it's the final authority. We got a break. Hold on, buddy. We'll be right back, okay? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Canadian Catholic, are you still there?
Yeah, I stayed on longer than usual. I'm sorry if I'm taking too much time.
No, it's all right. This is important. People need to hear. So go ahead. Let's do another couple of minutes, and we'll get other callers.
Just two more minutes, and I'll probably go.
Sure.
But here is really the issue of what I'm saying. Me coming here, I'll be honest, wasn't about Roman Catholicism versus Reformed Christianity or Protestantism or whatever. Like, I wasn't here. I debate that sometimes, but not right now. What I'm asking is that, sure, you could argue that Roman Catholicism is false, but Roman Catholic principles might still be right, right? For example, you could say that Roman Catholicism is a false church, but Sola Scriptura is false also, right? That's what I'm saying. So now my question was, we agree, I agree, and not just me, I guess Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, that Scripture is God-breathed. It's the only of its kind. But I also believe there are other infallible authorities that are not God-breathed in the same way the Scripture is, but they guide us. One is the hermeneutical method I use to interpret Scripture. The other is the canon of Scripture. The third is the correct faith derived from Scripture. So why don't you agree on these things with us without becoming Roman Catholic? Because even though you're not Roman Catholic, you still hold to the canon. You still hold to the what you consider to be the correct faith. You still hold to the correct hermeneutics. None of these are God-breathed, but for us, they're still infallibly important, right?
Yeah, the reason I can't become Catholic and will never, ever become Catholic is because I believe the Bible. Jesus says in John 6, 37 through 40, he always does the will of the Father. He came to save those who were lost, and he would lose none. That's the will of the Father, that Jesus would lose none. It's not possible for Jesus to fail to do the will of the Father. But the Roman Catholic Church says, yes, Jesus can fail and can lose people. The Catholic Church is wrong. The Roman Catholic Church says that keeping the commandments, observing the law, is necessary for salvation. The Bible says that's not true. The Roman Catholic Church is false. The Bible says there's one mediator, Jesus. The Roman Catholic Church looks to Mary often before they look to Christ. The Roman Catholic Church is false. Your hermeneutic is a problem. Maybe, and I'm not trying to judge you here. You're a great guy. We've talked many times. You're extremely polite, and I like you. But you're probably a false convert. You probably are a convert to Catholicism and not to Christ. Because your loyalty and your defense is of the Catholic Church, not of Jesus, and not of his work on the cross. The Holy Spirit bears witness of Jesus. You defend the Catholic Church. There's another reason. See, if you're going to believe in Christ, then serve Christ. Then serve him. And don't bow the knee to Mary. Don't bow the knee to a pope. Don't bow the knee to anybody, me included, anybody. You trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And don't believe that you have to keep commandments to be saved, because Canadian Catholic, dude, you and I are the same. We're just incapable of doing anything good. Only one person ever did anything good, and that was Jesus, and they killed him for it. You and I can't. You cannot. You cannot do any good works and keep commandments in order to be saved. That is blasphemy. It's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what the Mormons teach. It's what Eastern Orthodox teaches. It's what Islam teaches, but it's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches justification by faith alone in Christ alone, not by faith in the Catholic Church and sacraments and works and penance and indulgences and purgatory. There's a huge difference. The Roman Catholic Church is a false church. It appears Christian on the outside, but inside it is full of dead men's bones. It is whitewashed sepulcher on the outside and full of death and decay on the inside. The Roman Catholic Church is in the service of the evil one because it's preaching a false gospel and leading millions to eternal damnation. You need to find Christ and repent of the false harlotry found in Catholicism and put your trust in him and him alone. That's what you need to do. Okay.
I see. Thank you so much for the time, Mr. Slick.
Yeah, we'll talk again. Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, talk to you later, man.
God bless.
Okay, you too. Bye. Yep. Tough words. But if you know the Bible, you'll know that Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, called them whitewashed sepulcher. What is the sepulcher? It's a grave. And they were whitewashed so that you would not, in those days, accidentally step on it or touch it and then become defiled. And he called them whitewashed sepulchers. He said horrible things about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who, in their self-righteousness, were leading others to damnation. And Christ condemned them. The Roman Catholic Church is like the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it adds works to salvation, claims that it itself has the truth, that the church alone is necessary for salvation. It teaches many false doctrines. You don't have to have a master's degree or study Greek to know this. Read your Bible. I'd recommend read Romans 3, 4, and 5. Just study Romans 3, 4, and 5. Magnificent chapters in the Bible. And then look up an article, any article. What does the Catholic Church say is necessary for salvation? And compare it to what you just plainly read in Scripture. And you'll find a great difference. A big difference. Let's get to Jason from Michigan. Jason, thanks for the long wait. Sorry about that. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy?
I had a question regarding, similar to what your last topic was, but it's on why do we as Protestant Christians believe that the pulpit replaced the altar? Is it because the New or Old Testament sacrifices stopped after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross?
Well, that's an interesting question. Replaces the altar. The altar is a place of sacrifice, in admiration and blood sacrifice, killing animals in order to worship God, appease God, etc. That's what an altar was for. A pulpit isn't that. A pulpit is a place to proclaim. So in a sense, look at it this way. God is up in the sky and we're down on earth. And so there's a vertical line between. Put the altar in the middle. The altar would be like this. We're down here and we offer sacrifices, the Old Testament, up towards God. The pulpit, replace that altar with the pulpit. And it's the Word of God coming down through the pulpit to people. So there's a difference in that. The altar is a sacrifice to God. The pulpit is the preaching of God to people. Where the altar is a sacrifice of people to God, the pulpit is the preaching of God to the people, reversed. So I wouldn't say one replaced the other, but I would say that the altar was abrogated in that when the New Testament came along, and Jesus' sacrifice was finished, then the altar was no longer necessary. And then we could say in a sense it was replaced. Now we have the preaching of the word, because the altar of which Christ was crucified, that cross, is what fulfilled all the requirements of that law. Does that help?
Yeah. So do we make sacrifices then in our day-to-day lives?
Yes. But not blood sacrifices, not things like that. I think it's Hebrews, or is it Romans? I should know this. Let me get to it. It's Romans. Oh, man, I'm embarrassed. I should know this. Spiritual sacrifices of service is what it's talking about there. And that's what we're obligated to perform. And Romans 12:1 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Well, what does it mean? A sacrifice, normally, the animal was killed. Well, what we're doing is dying daily in that sacrificial sense as we serve our Lord, as we pick up that cross, as he says, and we follow him. We are, in that sense, a holy sacrifice. Not that we're making things right, as a sacrifice would. What Paul's talking about here is that we sacrifice ourselves for the sake of the gospel, and for the furthering of the kingdom of God. And it's a holy thing to do. And anybody can do it who's a Christian.
Okay. Yeah, because the Catholic Church says, I've been to a Mass before, and they'll say, may this, before they do the Eucharist, it says, may this sacrifice be acceptable to you.
Mm-hmm. Right, and...
But I don't think that's not the sacrifices that Christ calls us to do.
Right. The sacrifice of the Mass is blasphemy. Okay, I got some notes on this. I don't have everything memorized, I'll tell you. The Mass is a reenactment of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross in a ceremony performed by a priest. And the Mass is a sacrifice of the new law in which Christ, through the ministry of the priest, offers himself to God in an unbloody manner under the appearances of bread and wine. And I've got a break coming up, and we'll talk a little bit more what it is and why what the Catholic Church says is wrong about it. Okay? Be right back, folks. Okay. After these messages, please stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Jason from Michigan. Jason, are you still there?
Yes, I am.
All right. Now, where were we? Well, the Mass, right? Are you there? Hello?
I'm sorry, I was on mute. Yeah, okay. We were talking about the sacrifice of the Mass.
Okay. So in Catholicism, in paragraph 1068 of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says the sacrifice or the Mass is a divine sacrifice. In 1366, it says it's a re-presentation of the sacrifice. In 1367, it says it's the same sacrifice of Christ. In 1369, it is the sacrifice which is offered via the priest's hands. In 1367 also, it says it is propitiatory, which means it removes sin. In 1414, it's capable of making reparation of sins for the living and the dead. Now, Council of Trent says, if anyone saith that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of the sacrifice consummated on the cross, but not a propitiatory sacrifice, or that it profits him only who receives, and that it ought not to be offered for the living and the dead for sins, pains, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema. That means cursed. So that's what the Catholic Church says. But what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says, if you go to Hebrews 7:27, it says, Jesus, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of other people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. In Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Bible says once for all. The Roman Catholic Church says a sacrifice occurs over and over and over again. And that if you don't believe it can be offered for the dead, you're to be cursed, anathema. And in Galatians 1:8-9, it says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be anathema. In other words, you preach a false gospel, you're to be cursed by God. The Catholic Church is so bad, so false. Okay.
Isn't it with transubstantiation, they believe that once the priest consecrates the bread and wine, that it no longer becomes bread and wine, but the actual body and blood. But how would it be the actual blood of Jesus, but it's also unbloody?
Right, that's like water that's not wet.
They say it's an unbloody
sacrifice, right?
How is it unbloody then? And
right,
but it's also Jesus' blood.
Right, good question. They'll do a lot of semantic, philosophical ideas and weave it into that, and then they contradict Scripture. I say this, we got to move along, we got callers, but when I say the Catholic Church is not a Christian church, I mean the Catholic Church is not a Christian church. It denies the true gospel, and therefore it's not Christian. It's Christian on the outside, but not on the inside. It looks it, but it's not, and most people just don't know the Scriptures. And so, it's a false church. That's why the Protestant Reformation occurred. Anyway, we got to move along, okay, buddy Jason? All right, man?
All right. Sounds good. Thanks, Matt. Okay.
All right, God bless. You too. All right, next longest waiting person is John from Georgia. John, welcome. Sorry for keeping you on so long, buddy. What do you got, man?
Oh, that's okay. How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, by God's grace.
Let's get right to it. Did Jesus die for everyone?
Did Jesus die for everyone? What does it mean to die for them? What do you think that means?
It's salvation for everybody.
To die for and salvation are different. If we mean die for means that he bore everybody's sin who ever lived, then I would disagree with that. Personally.
Can anyone be forgiven?
Anyone who puts trust and faith in Christ can be forgiven.
Okay, yeah. Why does somebody go to hell?
They go to hell because they haven't trusted in Christ.
Okay, as a Calvinist, don't you believe that there is some, actually a lot, that cannot do that?
If God does not grant them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25, doesn't grant that they believe, Philippians 1:29, if he doesn't cause them to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3, if he hasn't appointed them to eternal life, Acts 13:48, if he hasn't chosen them for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, if he hasn't drawn them to Christ, John 6:65, then no, they won't.
Okay, so when they go to hell, it's not their fault.
It's their fault. It's their fault because they rejected God freely.
How did they reject him when God didn't even offer it to them?
No, they are born, people are born sinners. We are by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3 says. Everybody has a sinful nature, and it is our nature to rebel against God. That's how we are. We're not born good, we're born fallen. The Bible says the unbeliever is a slave of sin, Romans 6:14 through 20, who does not seek for God and does not do any good, Romans 3:10, 11, and 12. And I can go on with a lot of verses like this. So what has to happen is, because those verses are there in Scripture, if anybody's going to be saved, then the Scriptures would have to say things like, God grants that they have repentance, which I've quoted you the references. I'll just give you the Scriptures. Is that he grants repentance, grants that they have faith, he causes them to be born again. They're born again not of their own will, that they were chosen for eternal life, predestined from the foundation of the world. This is what the Scriptures teach, and I can't deny it because that's what it says.
So, oh, okay, I think I get it. Are you saying they go to hell because they reject God?
Mm-hmm.
They don't reject the death of Christ because they can't?
No, everybody freely chooses to do what they want. The unbelievers freely choose to rebel against God. They freely choose to do this. No one's forcing them. It's their nature.
Yes, yes. I'm talking about the death of Christ, though, not God.
I don't think I understand your question then. Sorry, go ahead and repeat it.
Well, I agree with you that they reject God.
Yes, they do.
Now I'm talking about the death of Christ.
Yeah.
Do they reject that too?
Yeah, they're rejecting that as well. They're not trusting in Christ and his sacrifice. Yeah. So, but they don't. They don't trust in him. But then the thing is that most people don't like is the fact that the reason people believe is because, I'll just quote you the verses. I mean, I'm going to quote you a scripture. This is what the Bible says. It says, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. That's Acts 13:48. In John 1:13, it says you're born not it talks about being born again, okay? And in John 1:12, it talks about receiving Christ. And then in verse 13, these are who are born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So they're talking about being born again. They're born again of God. And 1 Peter 1:3 says that we're caused to be born again. And Jesus himself said in John 6:65, he says, no one can come to me unless it's been granted to him from the Father. That's what it says. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, it says we've been chosen for salvation. Let me read to you Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That's what it says. That's what I believe, because that's what it says.
Okay. Well, I'm a little, if you're not your fault, my fault, thank you for answering, and I got some studying to do.
Well, this is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. But and most people I know don't want to believe it. They don't like these ideas in Scripture. But it's what they say. That's why I give references. I want people to look them up. Go check it out for yourself. It's not me saying it. It's the Word of God. And I cannot and will not stop saying what the Word of God says. So we're granted to believe in Philippians 1:29. To you, it has been granted not only to suffer, but also to believe. Or granted to believe, but also to suffer. We're granted the act of believing. Why? The question then becomes, why doesn't God do it to all? Well, because he doesn't. Why doesn't he? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. The question really should be, why does he save any? Since we are by nature children of wrath. We belong separated from him and damned. But only in his mercy he saves. And we don't know the criteria by which he saves. We don't know how he chooses. We don't know. We just know that he does.
Well, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome. Well, God bless. All right. That is one of the most important topics that are out there, folks. And I just have to tell you, I quoted scripture to you. That's what the Word of God says. That's why you believe it. Let's get to Kim from Rural Hall, North Carolina. Hey, Kim. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
My question is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10.
Mm-hmm.
The gifts of the Spirit. Is every church supposed to operate in all of the gifts of the Spirit?
We can't say every church has to operate in all the gifts. We could have a church consisting of 10 people. We could have a church consisting of 10,000 people. If there are 12 gifts and 10 people, maybe there won't be a, so to speak, an even distribution and a complete manifestation of all the charismatic gifts or the other gifts that are mentioned. So when you say every church, we have to go to, well, you know, in that sense, you know, probably not. But generally speaking, churches have people in them, and these people are gifted by God. And I believe that God grants us our giftings, and that as a whole, in a particular body of Christ, we all have that ability to use those gifts one way or another for the glory of God and the edification of the body of Christ. Okay?
So let's just say I'm in a church that only has 10, and we don't have a person that operates in the gift of healing or miracle. So how would we go about finding that particular person to help us in our time of need if we don't have it in our congregation?
Then ask God to deliver. Ask God to provide. That's how. He's the sovereign king. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts to whom he wills. So what we do is submit to the will of God. God, please, send us people who are equipped to minister to the body according to your will and your desire and according to your purpose in us. When you ask God, and then you check everything with Scripture all the time. And it, sometimes it takes a while. It takes a while, all right?
Thank you, Matt. God bless you.
All right, man. God bless. Let's see if we can get to another caller, and that would be Scott from Greensboro, North Carolina. Scott, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Very quickly, I just wanted to know if all sins are equal.
No. No.
That's what I thought. I know they are as far as separation from God or damnation, but I don't. Do you have time to explain why they're not?
Yes, I. Oh, no, I mean, no, I don't. No, I don't have time, obviously. So call back tomorrow, and let's talk about it, why there are different degrees of sin, because there are. Okay?
All right.
Sorry about that. Hey, we're out of time. Folks, call back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you. And Renee, great question you got waiting for me. Call back tomorrow, folks. Hey, by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow. Talk to you then.